also, and this will be right down the line before we start our catechetical program. As of today, a major development took place in both the Marian and Ignatian catechists. As you know, we've been in existence that the Marian catechists, about 7 years that we started, and we also organized a publishing house which we have in Washington. So, is it 19 then? Our risen bodies will all be able to suffer pain. No. Now this is not unimportant. Christ, we believe, during his mortal life on earth, during his mortal life, enjoy, we have to use the verb, enjoy the beatific vision, which, as you know, is the, you know, the basis of all the happiness of the angels and saints in heaven. How then, if Christ, as man, of course, beheld the beatific vision, the face of God, how could he suffer? And he did. Christ on earth suffered. We have to say he worked a miracle. In other words, Christ, beholding the face of the Holy Trinity as man, what a safe verb, need not have suffered. In fact, Christ had to work, and I use the word again, a miracle, to be able to suffer. Had to work a miracle to be able to die. Of course, the Holy Incarnation is one. Continuous miracle. Am I making sense? Now, this is so important to the spiritual life. That God became man, and as man, possessed the beatific vision. And therefore, as man, just, you might say, necessarily, anyone who sees the beatific vision is what else? Perfectly happy. Yet Christ not only became man, but he became man with a human body and, of course, a human soul, beholding the face of God, and yet chose to suffer. So we speak of Christ as choosing to suffer. And I'll hammer this in teaching Christology to my own Jesuits. Get it, fellas, get it. When Christ became man and he chose to suffer, is not the kind of choice that we make. We've got no option. The only choice we can make when we suffer is a choice of resignation. Am I clear? You've got no option about not suffering. To live is to suffer. That's good theology. To be a human being on earth is to suffer. But then God became man. Now this is his human will. Christ is man. He worked, and of course, it was a continuous miracle. Of course, it's a miracle. Well, what shall I say? Of cosmic magnitude, that God should become man at all. But then he became man in order, and here's the foundation of our spiritual life. God became man in order that he might be able to suffer. Even though, beholding the face of God, you know, the laws of nature for, even super nature. He could not suffer. He did not merely choose to suffer. He made it possible for himself to be able to suffer. And that's the heart, the inner core of the following of Christ, to choose to suffer. That's it. I didn't learn this last night, by the way. And better still, to love to suffer. And best of all, and to enjoy suffering. Was Christ happy? Yes. Did Christ suffer? Yes. But that's a contradiction. No, my friend. The joy of doing God's will, then, all the other, call them natural desires of human nature, well, they're not being satisfied. That's what suffering is. Remember, we talked about this. Suffering is the experience of pain. What's pain? Pain is unsatisfied desire. Whatever is contrary to a desire is pain. We've got desires and desires and desires and desires. And you keep digging and desires any deeper. Yes, still deeper. Down, down, deep in the human soul is a desire to love God. And everything else in the body and soul may be in agonizing pain. Can I be happy while I'm in agonizing pain? Sure. That's why I put this question in. Number, somebody said 19. Okay. Number 20. So our risen body will still be able to suffer? No. God will not work the miracle, what am I saying, of enabling us to suffer in heaven. We're safe. The secret is to make it. And the secret of making heaven is to love to suffer with Christ on earth. And it's great. It's real. And there's no symbolism, believe me. Number 20. In this life, bodily pain is a sign of our bodily immortality. Yes. Remember how often I've quoted St. Augustine. What shall I call man's life on earth? A living death or a dying life? Thanks for the option. We are dying from the moment we're conceived. And then, pain is, of course, God's daily reminder of our mortality. Okay. Number 21. There is pain in the world because there is sin in the world. Yes. But watch this. Not only sin, say that have been committed, but sin that is being committed. And, would you believe it? And sin that will be committed. Because we suffer not only by, say, something contrary to our wills here and now, unsatisfied desires, but even thinking about something of the future can be painful. That is why I tell people, watch your memories. Watch your memories. There are things that God wants us to remember and things that God wants us to forget. And we can have a moral obligation to forget. That's my theological definition of a good memory. A good memory is remembers what should be remembered and forgets what should be forgotten. Okay. Number 22. Each person's sufferings are the result of his own sins. No. Otherwise, Christ could not have suffered. And this is where we, with our faith and how we need it, and of all states to be talking to Michigan. You know, Michigan is the test for the United States for two things. For education, and for what shall I call it? Sexology. Is a test state. And we know what's going on. Somebody told me, was it yesterday in the Missionaries of Charity? Now, how many schools are doing this? But there are now homosexuals coming in into classrooms, instructing the children. What do you do? Shout, scream, what do? And we better do something. We are the most hypnotized nation in the world. We're thoroughly brainwashed. Totally brainwashed by the media. 1973, our Supreme Court legalized murder. Nothing happened. The Bishop's Conference came out with a pious one paragraph. My God. Oh, the work we've got to do, but as I'm sure you agree, after next Tuesday, our nation will not be the same, no matter what happens. 23. The risen bodies will be transfigured bodies. Yes. This is where Christ's, remember? Christ's transfiguration is a model of our risen bodies. Now, in Christ's case, and he remembered before his passion, and he remembered he took just three, the same disciples that fell asleep on him during his agony in the garden. He took them to witness the transfiguration and warned them to tell nobody until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Well, why did you do that? To strengthen their faith. That the same Jesus who was then crucified would rise from the dead. So for the 40 days after Easter, they did not see, as so many, remember the names we've coined, the eisegetes among the so-called biblical scholars. No, they're biblical novelists. Big, thick books. Evans Killebeck's book on Jesus Christ is a novel. And millions, as we know, have been deceived. In any case, Christ then transfigured himself before his passion to, well, give the apostles the credibility, added credibility to their faith, so that then, now the Christ whom they saw has risen. Remember? He was not resplendent as the sun. Get the logic? As he was in his transfiguration. He looked quite normal, if I can use that expression, after his resurrection. And this was the final proof. Have anything to eat? That settles it. anybody who eats must have a body. I've told how many people. We're not really sure whether in heaven we're going to eat. All I know is that the risen body can eat. And for some people, heaven without eating. They would have some doubts either about heaven or whether they want to go there. And by the way, Muhammad's Quran, verse after verse of the banquets in heaven, no wonder there are so many Muslims. Oh, and wives in heaven. That's the Muslims. Oh, what lectures I give when I teach Islam. Not the place for it. So, the risen bodies will be transfigured bodies, yes. In other words, something like, or much more resplendent, like Christ's body was transfigured because it was in possession of the beatific vision. He didn't have to do anything. What did Christ do during his visible stay on earth? He, shall we say, subdued a manifestation of his glory. Which again is teaching us a lot. Oh, how we need to subdue our manifestation, our what little, pardon the word, PV glory we may think we've got. Number 24. Each risen body will have it the same splendor. No. I mean, some will be brighter than others, that's right. Brighter in body, brighter in mind. Over the years, I've told my students, I didn't always convince them. Fellas, learn as much as you can on earth, because you're going to carry that into heaven. The more you know on earth, the smarter you're going to be for all eternity. They took it on, I could see it on their faces. They put it on their notes because they better take it. They're going to be quizzed on this. In other words, what do we do on earth has a lot, in fact, everything to do with our happiness in heaven. First of all, whether we're going to make it in the first place. And how happy we're going to be. Number 25. The glory of our body is nevertheless completely subject to the material world. No. This is one of the conditions of our bodies on earth. Talking about being subject to the material world. We have to eat three times a day. Imagine putting a utensil called a fork into an item called food and lifting it to an orifice called the mouth. And you open that orifice and you put this strange object into the open cavity called the mouth. Then you close the cavity. Then you swallow. Talk about being subject to the material world. Who knows how long a human being can survive without breathing? It is minutes. So we're subject to the air we breathe. You've got to sleep. And I thought the heat was coming on. That was deceptive. We depend on warmth. And well, you fellows can be with a shirt on. I couldn't do without a shirt on, cold even with the sweater on. So, the glorified body will be independent of the material world. But, and this needs to be said, the glorified state. I'm speaking now of the condition of the human race after the last day. He just touched on it. He will not develop at great length, but we believe there will be both a new heaven and a new earth. Why a new heaven? A new heaven in two ways. Remember, a new heaven in the sense that the souls that are in heaven before the last day will then acquire their bodies. That'll be quite new for heaven. They have bodies up there. But a new heaven also, because there was heaven on earth. Remember? Did I give you the definition of heaven? You know, many definitions, but one that fits here is, heaven is the experience of the presence of God enjoyed. The enjoyed experience of the presence of God. And that's on earth. St. Augustine says, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, that heaven is first of all on earth, where the human soul, our own souls, experience the presence of God and enjoy it. Now, the new heaven will be, of course, here on earth. There was a heaven already on earth. In fact, if there was a foretaste of heaven on earth, we wouldn't even, be eager to get there. All I can tell you is, I am very anxious to get there. What's the difference between heaven on earth and heaven, after the last day? No more suffering. No more cataracts on the eyes, keeping your prayers, having cataract surgery on Monday. All of this is real. That's our faith. 26. The human body is glorified because the soul beholds the face of God. That's an article of faith. But listen, when we say that the body is glorified, when, as soon as, insofar as the soul beholds the face of God. Question. Is there a sense in which we can speak of ourselves as beholding the face of God already on earth? Is there a sense? Yes. Who can finish this statement? Blessed are the pure of heart. Okay. Now that's not only in the life to come. And that purity, the Church tells us, through centuries of interpretation of the Beatitudes, the Church tells us, when Christ told his disciples, and through them is telling us, blessed are the pure of heart. The blessed means, remember, being made happy by God. That's the essence of being blessed. Made happy by God. Who are then the blessed? Are the pure of heart. Well then, who are the pure of heart? The pure of heart are first those that are pure of sin. Because in the last analysis, there's only one real stain in the human heart, and that is sin. Blessed are the sinless of heart, for they shall see God. What is Christ telling us? If you want to be happy even on earth, Katana on your sin. And the more sinful a sinner is, the more unhappy he is. 45 years of the priesthood have taught me this. And this is one of the major, if not the major deceit of the world. Offering people substitutes for happiness. One of my favorite definitions of secularism, which is the philosophy of this world, is the philosophy that offers people substitutes for real happiness. Well, there are millions of Americans who are alcoholics. There are then millions who are managing some semblance of peace by taking drugs that will somehow quiet down their nerves. They're not happy. Only God judges, but we have to state the fact. And of course, to be happy, one must be willing to suffer. Follow the logic. That's why the Catholic Church is such an enemy of the world. Am I still making sense? That's why Karl Marx, the vicious things that he says about Christianity, telling people to suffer on earth because of some dream world that's awaiting them. And Sigmund Freud, one of his many definitions of a psychotic. A psychotic is one who believes in life after death as a reward for suffering in this world. Unquote Sigmund Freud. This is real. Okay. 27. By the way, have you passed around the questions? Please. The glorified body will retain whatever deformity it had in this life. No. Deformities in this life are, one source of suffering. And, as you know, for many people, the deformity of their bodies is not because the deformity is necessarily so physically painful. It's a humiliation. I go to Western Michigan, one of my students, Barbara Renee, keep her, in your prayers, I'll just very briefly to illustrate the principle. As long as I was at university, Western Michigan University, Baba managed to maintain some peace of mind. And if I'd have anger, her mother told her, "Baba, your father and I never wanted you." She was born with club feet. Now, all kinds of surgery, but still, even after all the surgery the doctors could perform, she was still deformed and walked with a limp. Robert told me she attempted suicide for the first time when she was 6 years old. Well, when I had her in class, I'd see her regularly, and Barbara had the faith. But the trauma from childhood remained part of her personality. 2 weeks after I came to Chicago, having left the university, had a call from the Newman chaplain, Father Taylor by name. I'm sorry to tell you this, but they just found Barbara in a dormitory room, dead 4 days. In other words, the glorified body will not have any deformities, not only because of their physical pain or whatever, disability, but because, and this is again the world, for example, and oh, what's going on, as you know nowadays, and sadly even under Catholic auspices. I mean, learned theologians are telling people, they say parents or relatives to withdraw food and drink. That's murder. They got a call from out of state today where this was on. Oh, by the way, it was in Detroit. I didn't see the program, but the one who called me was disturbed by something that one of the speakers said. In other words, what we call deformity can be, and many times has been, the source of great sanctity. But you've got to have faith. You can talk that language. Or, for example, pregnant women being given tests to find out whether the child would be deformed. By the way, this lesson, the short one, is most important for the preservation of human life. Am I clear? This has everything to do with the mania of abortion, with the mania of euthanasia. Bodily beauty is one of the qualities of our glorified state. Yes. Oh, some people, how happy they are. No more cosmetics. No more hairdos. But I think I've said this before. I'm not sure. I don't think it'll come up again before this lesson is over. As you know, there are different kinds of beauty. The deepest beauty is not in the body. How many men I've told, and if I can use the verb, warned, my friend, yes, I know, she is attractive, but you better find out what kind of a girl she is. Father, would you talk to her? So I talked to the girl. Well, far be it from me to make a lifetime decision for a man who is in love with a girl he wants to marry. But the deepest beauty is in the soul. Number 29. Our bodies and souls will be rewarded by God after the last day. Yes, our bodies and souls. In other words, the kneading we've done on earth is going to be rewarded in heaven. No. And the work we've done, getting tired, getting exhausted, is going to be rewarded in heaven. And some people are going to be more happy in their bodies in heaven than others. And the beauty, remember I told you this, and nobody's going to envy anybody. That's a good definition of heaven. Number 30. Every person's body will be equally glorified in eternity. Oh, no, I'm just trying to make it clearer by repeating the question from different angles. No. All will be happy. All will be glorified. But not equally. Isn't God unjust? Oh, don't be silly. You mean heaven is not a democracy? No. The church is not a democracy even on earth. No wonder the American nation is in so much trouble. A handful of people are masterminding the thinking of millions. Now the comparisons. By the way, fill that box with questions. Now the matching columns. The longer the columns, the harder it is to match them. Even have one left over, you've got to find out, now where does that belong? So number 31, the author of life, corresponds to 50. You killed. Who said that? Peter. Who we tell that to? The Jews. You killed the author of life. What a combination. You killed the author of life. And obviously, they killed Christ because, remember what we've been saying? He had to work the miracle of being able to die. Remember how much Mazumite called and cost the Jews. First, to bribe Judas. That wasn't enough. They were afraid somebody would take the body. So they got, Pilate said, all right, you fellows, you pay your own guards. So they paid more money. And the poor guards, Christ rose from the dead, they couldn't do a thing about it. What they could do is be poured back to the people that pay the money to guard the tomb. Look, we could do a thing about it. He just went. So they paid them more money. So they did try to kill the author of life. And that is the madness of sin. Number 32 corresponds to 38. God raised this man, Jesus, to life. 38. And all of us are witnesses to that. Again, who said that? Peter. And that's why Christ made sure they did not just rise from the dead, but that he visited especially those, including today's saints. What feast is today? Simon and Jude. So that then they, like today's apostles, will lay down their lives. Once you're convinced, well, then martyrdom follows. You're willing to die a martyr. 33 corresponds to 44. Death came into the world. 44. Through sin. And it's coming into the world through sin. And the more sin, the more death. How is that? The world must be. What verb shall we use? Drowning in sin. Death is the barometer of sin. That is why now when I talk at pro-life meetings, there's only one lesson that I want to get across. The millions of dollars you're spending is wasted effort unless you come to grips with the cause. And the cause is sin. And I tell the people, and it's got to start with you. You've got to be converted. So they don't get up and shout, get the rascal out. Throw him out. This is real. And let me tell you that people in the pro-life movement, for their own reasons, I think I should mention the name, Dr. Wilkie. As you know, Takuoki never let up. Pro-life, haunted, as you know, the right to life, right? National Association. And it has done. Association has done great good. I'm talking about Wilkie. Yeah? Hope he hears the tape. But I found out he was one of the pioneers. But the bugger, he would allow contraception. In other words, he would fight abortion but not contraception. So we corresponded. I never convinced Wilkie, never. There's no way you can stop abortion without stopping contraception. No way. All you do is make a big name for yourself in fighting contraception, fighting abortion. Big brave me. Pooh. You know what I'm saying? And that's what the United States has got to get to the roots of. It's the sin. Including, of course, sins against chastity. And the hatred. A woman takes it on her husband. I know. By killing the child that he conceived. And that is real hatred. So, let's take one more, then we'll pick up the questions. Sadducees 43. Deny the resurrection. And of course, it's been going on ever since. Among the Jews, as you know, there are three classes of Jews in the world: so-called Orthodox, Conservative, and Reform. It's R-E-F-O-R-M, Reform. Well, you don't have to believe in God to be a Jew, like Sigmund Freud. You have to believe in the life after death. And that's Reform, Judaism. In other words, as it was in the time of Christ, so today, this needs to be said. There were just rabid, and the verb or the adjective I choose deliberately, rabid unbelievers in Christ's time. The ones who hated Christ, they were unbelievers. And they went into hiding, or they hid their unbelief by pretending to be pious. Of the Pharisees. Remember how many times Christ, the names he called the Pharisees. Imagine a priest on a Sunday morning telling the people, Sadducees, I denied, indeed denied, much more than the resurrection. But they did deny that they were Jews. Okay. So, see if you have any questions. How does the church justify abortion in the case of incest and rape? She doesn't. Does that hold that rising life expectancies of Americans on earth indicates less sin in America? No. Life expectancy? No. No. Although life expectancy does indicate something, indicates a lot. God wants people to live longer so they can glorify Him more. And the longer they live, if they suffer, great. They give God more glory. And if they're unconscious or in a coma, well, others what they have to do to keep help, keep the person alive, the effort they spend. The bottom line is, do you want to keep either you or somebody else's life in existence? Do you want that person to live? The answer is yes, and you have the faith, you would do everything in the power to either stay alive or keep another person alive.